Okay, we're still in verse 10, and I'm still commentating on it. So a person may be a teacher of God's word. A preacher may exhort, both by time and will of their own, as opportunity arises. This is what it means to be in season or out of season. Yet inspiration is given by the Holy Spirit as He chooses and when He chooses. That's why I've said when I teach and exhort, it is under my choice in general, under my timing. Yet I hope at times that I am prophesying or I'm speaking under Spirit's inspiration, which He alone chooses and directs. Yet even charismatic gifts are subject to the will of the person using them. A lot of people are misguided here. The spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. The Holy Spirit does not override or overwhelm a person. This is a false understanding that many people have. And this was one of the reasons Paul is teaching the Corinthians about various things going on and why he wants order. And when he proceeds to teach on order, it was because what was going on was many people were jumping up in the gatherings, two and three people at a time, trying to talk, and each one feeling they were under the Spirit's inspiration, so they disregarded anybody else. And yet, how could the Holy Spirit at the same time be contradicting Himself to another person or speaking when humans can only hear one thing at a time? We're not divine. We're not God who hears everything all the time. And so again, this proves, and I see many people in the charismatic and the Pentecostal at times, they've gone to the false assumption, and this is what gets them in trouble, is because they go under what I call an emotional spasm sometimes. Emotions prove nothing. Again, this is why Paul is going to deal stricter with the gift of speaking in tongues, because it was highly elevated emotional state, and people sometimes would not control themselves out of excitement, and God expected them to control themselves. See, again, this is what it means when it says the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So we're going to see later, he's going to explain this, but when the Spirit comes on a person to inspire them, the Corinthians were so self-absorbed that when this happened, they just jumped up and thought everybody else was supposed to be quiet. They were the most important thing in the world at this time. And this was not so. And I saw this at times in churches when things like this happened, and it's a reproach to God. And more times than less, I'd say many years ago, in some of these charismatic and Pentecostal gatherings, you had foolish, self-centered people interrupting ministers and trying to bring forth messages. And then you had foolish, and when I say foolish, I mean ignorant and not wise spiritually, as Paul would call them, pastors who wouldn't rebuke them and tell them to be quiet or have them taken out. And see, these people were so afraid of blaspheming or insulting the Spirit, they let anything go. And this alone proves that they were immature and had no understanding of order and what God requires. So in many of these meetings, again, when you do not have proper leadership, then you have fanaticism. Then you have wild emotionalism. Then you have many things happening that is not the Holy Spirit. And many of these things that happen in these meetings sometimes, you'll see the same thing happening in voodooism and other religions. So emotionalism and fanaticism and all kinds of displaying is no proof in itself that it's God. That's why Paul said these things must be judged. These things must be done properly and in order. And if people are so proud and selfish that they think they are uncorrectable and they can't be judged, then they have no business speaking in the gatherings, and they should not be allowed to speak in the gatherings. And again, God is going to hold the leadership more accountable for not correcting fanaticism and people being out of order than he's going to correct the people who are doing this. He holds the leadership accountable. I've done it myself, and I've seen others. When people are warned and told to sit down, and they persist thinking they're led of the Holy Spirit, they ought to be taken out and removed from that gathering at that moment, because it's nothing but pride and disobedience going on. So when the spirits are subject to the prophets, what does it mean It means, and we will see it later, so I won't expound too much, it means that it does not overwhelm him. He can be given a message, and he don't have to speak it in that 2 seconds that he gives it. He can wait. Again, God works with the person's will, their mind, and that's why he holds every individual accountable for what they say and when they do it, and this thing of inspiration. Otherwise, he could not judge them or hold them accountable if they were overwhelmed. It's demons that try to overwhelm people. This is why you'll hear people say, you know, well, I couldn't help doing that. Well, I'm saying if you can't, you need to examine the source. Was it God, or were you just in an emotional tizzy and you couldn't control it? Well, that's not godly either. See, people think that when the Spirit's moving, they have a right to vent their wild emotionalism. They do not. And this is out of order, and the Holy Spirit's not pleased with it. Again, emotions is a human thing. Emotions and responses is different, and there's time and place. But there's other time and place that is not permitted to distract and disrupt the meetings of what God's doing at the time. Okay, let's move on. And then he said there was the gift of different kinds of tongues. So we know at Pentecost, the Christian Galileans that came out filled with the Spirit, they spoke in known languages under inspiration, of which we can pick out at least 15, some say 18, that are mentioned. It was a sign to those unbelievers of the Christians. What were they speaking? In a sense, they were prophesying. They were speaking. They were doing both. They were praising God and telling of God's glory and praise and what he had done. And it was in a known language to some of the people that were listening. But the speaker did not know the language, nor had he learned it. So you can see that was supernatural in itself. And when they stopped, they still did not retain the language after they spoke. It appears that most of the unknown tongues that the Corinthians were using and of which the apostle was speaking was of the Holy Spirit. It was not a natural tongue. It was not a learned language from this earth. Some people will dispute that, but Paul later, if you understand what he's saying, when he corrects the misuse of tongues and how love is superior, he speaks and says that without love and the fruit of the Spirit, which was a more excellent way, even if people had the gift of tongues and spoke in the tongues of men and of angels. So he wasn't talking about earthly tongues, and he applied that angels spoke in a various language. We don't know if it's the same language. We don't know if angels speak in different languages. He makes the statement, though, that even if you were so gifted with tongues that you could speak as angels speak. So he implied it was not an earthly language then. But he was saying even if you could do this and you had not love, it would not profit the speaker. It would be no benefit to them. And this is what the apostle is going to try to get across to the Corinthians, who were elevating speaking of tongues out of its place, out of pride, out of sensationalism, out of emotional fanaticism. And he was saying, basically, if they listened to what he was saying, it profited them nothing. And it surely wasn't profiting other people if it was out of order. So the last gift mentioned here of the charismatic gifts, and it was, again, not a natural gift of understanding foreign language. The interpretation of tongues, again, was something supernatural. For it was speaking in tongues. It was not a normal language. And again, the interpretation would demand a gift to understand what was being said. So Paul would later state that those who could not interpret should remain quiet in public meetings. He was going to say, if you feel inspired to speak in tongues, if you're not generally used and you've not yielded to God to give the interpretation, and you know of no one present that normally does this, then your best bet is be quiet. This is what he's saying. See, later on, he says the prophets could speak 2 or 3, and he said, let the others evaluate. Let them judge. So he was saying the same thing with tongues. And so he was telling a person, even though you feel the Spirit on you, that does not necessarily mean it's for the whole group. You are to pray quietly to yourself and edify God, is what he meant again. And so again, we can see why wisdom was needed and knowledge at times in this. This charismatic gift was a unknown language of the speaker, again, that we will find was the person. See, when a person spoke in the tongues he was talking about, the person was speaking to God. It was not God speaking through the person, okay? Which we would find more so in prophecy. But he was speaking to God praises and thanksgiving and blessing God. It was a speaking unto God. Prophecy in general was a speaking from God or a person speaking without another language in his own language. He could be praising and giving knowledge of what was going on. And this is most likely what they were doing at Pentecost when the 15 languages being spoken. These people were magnifying God and telling things about his glory. It was not necessarily a message to these people from God or a thus saith the Lord. So interpretation means it is interpreting what is being revealed. Again, people make mistakes here. It is not a word-for-word translation as to what's said. This is why, in truth speaking in tongues, someone could go on for several minutes and someone could interpret it in three sentences. They simply tell you in basics what's being said or why something is being said or who is inquiring or why the person is interceding or what's again surrounding this. So it is not a translation, it is an interpretation explaining what's going on, basically giving you the gist of what's going on without going into all of the details. So we see there is a slight difference where Paul said that tongues in general were people blessing the Spirit, praising God, giving thanks, and the person who interpreted this would basically understand and state that, and yet he may be given details to some things that were said. He would not necessarily repeat some of the same things that were given in praise over and over again. He would simply make this as a statement. And so this is what it was. And again, it was to expound on something and tell you the gist of what's being said. Okay, verse 11 of chapter 12. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. He emphasizes that God's in this, that God, the Holy Spirit, every gift is under his control, under Christ's control, and under the Father's control, and that he distributes these ministries and gifts at the moment as he sees fit. And it's by his will. It emphasizes the will of God. So again, he's reminding them the same Holy Spirit is inspiring and working all the gifts, and he gives them to individuals, again, as he wills, not as the vessel orders or demands. We have no say-so in that. Again, proving they were for the moment and not permanent gifts to be used at will. People claim to have these gifts. I've never saw one that ever did. But they do not. If a person had the permanent gift of healing, he could clear out every hospital, spend his whole life healing people in the hospital, or at least people in the churches. But we don't find this going on. Now the apostle will proceed to explain as gifts, people are different, yet have different works and duties, and each Christian is a part of the body, and that pride and competition and such have no place in the spiritual walk, nor in the spiritual working of gifts and ministries. Verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Again, different ministry, different members, but all of Christ, and therefore equal as persons and children of God in Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into the body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all have been made to drink of the one Spirit. Again, he's saying, for by the one and same Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into the one body. That is, we were saved, we were regenerated under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and we became part of the church, we became a part of the temple of God, we became the body of Christ, the children of the Lord. And God not caring whether the people were Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, other scriptures, male or female. The natural state of people was of no concern in that matter, for we all became part of the body of Christ, the royal priesthood, by what? By the Holy Spirit's influences. For thus we are equal in standing as children of God. We are not equal in ministry. Some are given greater ministry, more power, more authority. But again, what goes along with this is greater accountability and a greater punishment if they do not measure up to this. This is justice. So to much is given, much is required. A person can be a brain surgeon, and again, the mother could have a brain surgeon as a child, she could have the president as a child, yet she could have a plumber and a farmer. In her eyes, they are equal as far as who they are. But as far as their influence and their power, they're obviously not equal. So we all partook of the well of the living water. We were all born anew by the Spirit of God through Christ Jesus, all having equal access. See, we can all come to God in prayer. We can come to the Father by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, and there is no distinction made. Every true believer has the right to come before God as a child of God, and there are no distinctions made. The apostle or the lowliest new novice babe in Christ has the same right to come before God. The apostle has no privilege there. He's given various ministries and various trusts that are far greater and holds him more accountable. But as far as his relationship with God as a child of God, God makes no distinction if you're in Christ Jesus. Okay, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The Corinthians seem to think that one and two gifts were the most important, and that was it. Again, the body, the natural human body, Jusen, in comparison to the spiritual reality, is not one member, but it has many members with different function. And he goes again to use the human body as an illustration, as a comparison. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body, is it? Is what he's asking here. So to illustrate what the Corinthians were doing in pride, they were thinking some gifts and persons were of such importance as to the exclusion of others. And this is what Paul was telling them, yet not before God. 12:16, and if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? He's simply repeating what he's just said of the illustration. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Now, if it were, as you suggest, he's telling them, certain members are really important to the exclusion of others, how could there be a body? He was saying they couldn't. Individual members are not the body. They are only part of the body. So he's bringing them back to the place that there's got to be a unity of the Spirit and a working of the ministries in the body of Christ. Now God has placed, in verse 18, he has placed the members. Notice it says this, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Basically, he's speaking of the human body here, but he's given the comparison. It is God's choice to place in the human body each place, each member, each function as he desired, so that they could see that the members of God's body were the same, that in comparison, they have function, and yet God is the one who initiates these things. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? He's repeating this. If God made everything one member, let us say the nose, for example, then where then is the human body? It could not exist, could it? Because, see, Christianity and the gifts and the ministries are not one segment. You, as an individual, are not the body of Christ. You are not the church. You are a part of the church. You are not the olive tree. You are a branch of the olive tree. 20. But now there are many members, but one body. God made the human body of many different members as he made the body of Christ with its different gifts, ministries, and uses. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So no member of the human body could say, as the eye, I have no need of other members. Then we could add, the eye cannot hear. It could not feel or do anything, actually, without the brain. The ear could not hear, the nose could not smell, the eye could not see without the help of the brain to interpret these things. They could not function in themselves. See, if you took the eye by itself, it cannot function. So he's telling us there's a comparison here, that the body of Christ, the church, is a union. The church, as the nation of Israel, was corporate, was universal. It was not individual. That's why Jesus said, where two or three you're gathered together in my name, there I am. He's saying that no church can function without the minimum of two. Oh, the person can be an individual Christian, and we are saved, and we can have various ministries, but we're limited to what God's doing and what he intends to do unless there's the gathering of the saints. There seems to be more power, and there seems to be more of the presence of God when this happens. Okay, verses 22 to 26 I'm going to read, and then I'll come back. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so comprised or composed the body, given more honor to that member which lacks, so that there should be no divisions in the body, or schisms, that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So contrary to one's thinking, no members are too unimportant to be concerned with. All parts of the human body are needed. Even what is considered less honorable in public appearance, we could say. Let's say the reproductive organs and the excretion members, the rectum and so forth, the urinary canal. Well, again, you know, we don't expose these in the public, or normally people do not. We cover and treat them well. We take care of them well. For we know that the everyday living depends on these organs. And even for the continuance of the human race, they have their place. Yet the pretty parts, our face, our hair, our eyes and such, they do not need to be covered. They do not need special attention, for they are presentable in themselves, is what he's saying then. Yet God gives more honor to those who need it, and those who don't, he again balances it out. Yet the whole body is to be cared for with the same importance, for what affects one will affect others. So if the foot is hurting in great pain, there is going to be no movement. There's going to be no traveling or various other things. Again, will not be possible, would it? The other parts of the body would be affected along with it. Yet if the stomach is well fed with good food, the whole body is healthy to function as they were meant to. But if it's been poisoned and if the stomach cannot handle the food, the whole body becomes sick and cannot function and do their own work. So we see it again, the comparison here. Verse 27. Now you are Christ's body. So see, he's used the comparison. Now he's going right back to the church, the body of Christ. And you are individual members of it. Again, stressing the point, you are not the whole body. You are not the church. You are part of it. The apostolic teaching brings them back from a comparing of the human body and its part to the church of Jesus Christ. He states again, each member has unique, or implies, purpose and function, but not to the exclusion of others, and that you are not so important, or your ministry, that no other ministry is needed. Again, this is a fallacy. Verse 28, now he proceeds on, and God has appointed in the church, notice it comes back to God, referring to the Father, he has selected or placed in the church. The church what? The corporate church, the church universal, the local gatherings, and what he's talking about. And individually, again, he has placed them in that, and he's given certain position and order. And notice what he says first. So Paul again does show that some have more power, more authority, and more influence. But again, he is going to straighten us out on this. He said, first, God has appointed apostles, second, prophets, thirdly, teachers. Then he proceeds without giving order, miracles, gifts of healings, helps and administrations. Notice he didn't mention these before. And then he always puts in this teaching here, he always puts tongues last. Again, the main reason, because of its misuse and its being elevated out of proportion and out of need, according to the whole body of Christ. Okay, so let's back up. God has appointed, I remember he's saying you Corinthians did not appoint this. He appointed in his body, the church, first in authority and power, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. He said, an overall influence and benefit to the whole body, these ministries take precedent when the church gathers together. Again, those with the healings ministries, those with various helps, administrations, and tongues, they were to be subordinate to the others when the others were functioning. Why? Because apostles, prophets, and the fivefold ministries, pastors and teachers, they were leadership and they controlled what was going on, and they must maintain order and use their authority to do this, and they ministered the word of God, which superseded any other ministries. Not again at the exclusion of other ministry. They would be given wisdom to use and to allow people to function, but not allow certain lesser gifts to hog the meetings and take precedent over the overall moving of what the Holy Spirit wanted done. This is what he's telling us. The Corinthians were caught up in speaking in tongues to the exclusion of the more useful gifts to the church. That was the problem. So he placed tongues last. He's trying to bring them to see in their pride and their self-importance that they weren't as spiritual as important as they thought they were. In the book of Ephesians, the fivefold ministry is mentioned as the highest in authority and overall the most useful to the body of Christ. There he mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and he gives three main reasons for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the gospel being gotten forth, evangelism, edification, teaching, to build up, to mature Christians, to take them. That is the greatest and the foundation ministries that continually go on. The ministry of the word always took precedence because it ministered eternal life. We will see the other gifts were different to degree. So those, again, in authority were to minister the word of life. He says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they themselves were gifts. It's interesting, where in the nine charismatic gifts, these were gifts, individual gifts, yet the fivefold were the persons and the offices that God called to use these gifts on a regular basis. That was their ministry. Okay? So a person could not call themselves a prophet if they never prophesied, if they rarely ever got insight or word of knowledge or special revelation, then they don't have the office of a prophet in that sense. But an exhorter, a teacher, and a preacher, again, that is again something different. We will see between what's under the control of man and what man must depend on the Holy Spirit for. So again, these were persons. They were considered the most in authority and usefulness, and yet they were people that themselves were gifts to the body of Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul was looked down on as a vessel of dishonor by the Corinthians. We found this through his whole epistle here. They considered him not too important to themselves, for he was not an eloquent speaker. He was not tall and handsome. Yet he had birthed the Corinthians. He was their spiritual father. As an apostle, he had brought gospel to them and had taught them and had established a church within them. And it was by his ministry as being an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher that he did this. This is how this was done. No speaking in tongues or even sign gifts of healings or miracles could have done this if people don't understand this. only the word of God, and only by the word ministry. And we're talking about those ministries that are spoken, teaching, exhortation, prophecy, evangelism, the preaching of the gospel. Only they can save souls. Only they can keep Christians saved by exhorting them to continue in Christ and His Word. Other gifts could not do this. After apostles and prophets and teachers, he mentions miracles, healings, helps, administrations. This could be the ministry of elders and deacons and so forth. And then the ministry of tongues. These lesser gifts we're using in this context, they were lesser in importance and authority as the ministry of the Word. And here, they're rearranged as they're rearranged in other epistles. He does not set a precise order. After he speaks of the ministry, the fivefold ministry, he, again, you will find in other places, these other gifts are interchanged at times. He's simply telling you this. And again, he's showing, again, if we understand gifts, signs and healings, and a person praising God in tongues has no position. It cannot bring forth eternal life. It cannot sustain a person. Miracles never saved a person, and they could never keep a person saved. They had their place. But the ministry of the Word could sustain a person. God's words were spiritual, and they produced eternal life, and they sustained the person. The Apostle James says it's the implanted Word that is able to save your souls. So again, we're not putting down the other ministries. We're saying, oh, the children of Israel, they were saved by 10 great signs and wonders and miracles that we've never seen, that even as a nation, the whole nation of Israel under Jesus and the apostles did not see what happened under Moses and how the great miraculous, yet the majority of these people were not saved and did not make it and were removed from the covenant. Because what? They had unbelief and disobedience. See, signs and wonders could not keep them. So when people say, well, if I saw this, oh, you would believe temporarily, but it would not keep you. For a person that depends on signs must keep having signs. And God said an evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs. See, again, I don't care how many times you've had signs and wonders. It proves nothing that you're right with God. It's holiness and grace and the fruit of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit in you will prove that. And the fruit that's produced, not these other things. But again, that's not to minimize them. They have a place and God uses them when he sees fit. For example, the gift of giving and helps. Well, obviously money is needed in most cases to do these things. So that money given will help people in need. It'll help hungry people, Christians that don't have enough. So it is ministering to them a vital need. But in itself, it does not save them. It does not keep them. And their hunger can return. And a person that's healed can get sick later of something else. These were not permanent to a degree, yet the Word of God is permanent. But even the charismatic gifts of prophecy and tongues will cease when we enter heaven, because again, they will not be needed when we see God. We do not have to exercise the faith when we have something in the present. So again, even those gifts will cease, but then we have gone from the prophetic word, the sound word and sound doctrine, into the reality of the experiences. We will not have people prophesying and teaching us when we're in heaven. Okay, these are earthly ministries. Verse 29 and 30. All are not apostles, are they? It's a question mark. All are not prophets, are they? A question. All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? The apostle proceeds to ask a rhetorical question, which the answer is a plain no, stating that not only are there different ministries and gifts, that no member in itself, not even the tongue speakers, are the whole body of Christ. And for that fact, not even the apostles. The apostles does not frown on speaking in tongues. He frowns on its misuse and elevation by the Corinthians beyond its place and importance. They mixed it with pride and self-importance, and this tongue then became more emotional, and as such was to be controlled in public meetings. See, they were not only elevating it out of proportion, they were exercising it in a disorderly manner that was causing problems when the church gathered together. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, yet I will show you a more or most excellent way. So he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. He emphatically states, it's not a suggestion but a command. Be zealous for. Strongly desire is what it means. This is why some translators use the word covet, that usually is equated with greed, lust, and such. For again, the word means intense, extreme desire or passion for. So he actually is using this word and says that's what you should be doing about these gifts of the Spirit. Why? Because when they are used properly, they have a great advantage. And again, for what? He says the greater gifts. These gifts and ministries that minister the word of God that abides forever. That word is able to save the soul, keep the soul in grace, reveal the will and purposes of the Lord. The speaking in tongues under higher emotional state was mainly for the individually only, unless it was interpreted. And even then, it had limited power as far as Paul was concerned. Yet, in general, we could say the greater gifts would be the gift that is most needed by the body of Christ or the individual at the present time that's going on. If you need wisdom, a gift of healing would not help. If you needed the word of prophecy, which is to know God's mind in a matter, interpretation of tongues would be useless. So again, what is the greater gift at time? The one that is needed. Now the apostle will say that I will even show you now a still more excellent way to minister for God and man. He does not mean instead of these gifts. Some people tried to all of a sudden come to chapter 13 and say, well, all the rest isn't important anymore. These are foolish people who do not understand Scripture and try to minimize God's Word as they distort many Scriptures. No, he's not trying to do this because he's just given a command before he did it. He said, earnestly desire greater gifts. He gives this as a command. So why would he cancel it out in the second part when he says, and yet I will show you a most excellent way? But that these gifts are overall inferior to the fruitful life of Christ and character being matured in the believer. And we will see that even gifts without Christian character and life are useless to the one who is ministering it. So this is why he's preparing us, because again, the apostles were saying that these people were harping on minor gifts and the lesser ones out of pride, out of trying to get self-attention, for sensationalism. And he then was saying, then you are lacking in something. And what are you lacking in? Understanding of the union of the body of Christ. You're not discerning who his people are. You are setting yourself up as a judge, who's important and who's not. He really was revealing to the Corinthians that you lack a lot of the life of Christ in you, and therefore much of your ministry you will find will be useless as far as God is concerned, and what you do will be considered not useful for yourself, even if it helps other people at times. So let's go ahead and stop here at the end of chapter 12. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to understand our place in your body. Help us not to think ourselves more important than the grace that you've given us, not to think more highly than we ought to, but to think according to the knowledge and the will you've gave us, that we can understand our stewardship, our responsibility, that we will function within the ministry and the office and the gifts you've given us, and not be jealous and envious of others, not to try to usurp others, nor interfere with the ministries that God has called each one of us to. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.